All right, as we welcome Amped Blend here on the Harrison Lane campus, we're welcoming Roane County and our Bearden campus via video link, and we are so excited that we get to be part of a new initiative down in Bearden and what God's doing out in Roane County and even right here on Harrison Lane. And I'm going to invite you as we get started today, it shouldn't be a surprise that we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, you can open up to John chapter 6. We're going to be in John chapter 6, picking up where Dave left off last week. We'll be picking up in verse 22 in just a moment. I'm going to share a couple true confessions. I've shared them both before. I want to acknowledge that. The first one is that I'm a person who's always looking for what's next. I'm looking for the next accomplishment, the next goal, the next thing, whatever that may be. And that's not some new thing in my life. I've known that for more than 20 years, that I'm all about accomplishing what's next. What's the next hill to take, so to speak? And so that's something that I wrestle with personally. You may not wrestle with that, but it's a challenge to live in a place where you're not constantly looking for what's next. In my life, it drives me to consistently ask this question: what am I looking for? What is it? What am I looking for? What needs to be satisfied within me? And so it's just been really recently in my life where I've started to actually find the answer. You may say, wow, you're a pastor. You've been looking for the answer. Yes, I've been looking for the answer. And for my whole life, I would try and fill that with something, but I would always end up with this U2 song in my mind. It goes like that. If only, then I will. And then it's empty. Here's another true confession. I'm a dessert guy. I've shared that with you before. In fact, I was working out the other day at my gym, and I was next to a guy on the stair mill talking to somebody, something I never do, okay? I never talk to people at the gym. If you see me at the gym and I don't talk to you, I love you anyway, okay? But I'm talking to this guy, and we're talking about losing weight and all that, and he goes, yeah, we used to call you Fat Pastor. And I was like, yeah, all right. No, it wasn't insulting to me at all, because I recognized I was Fat Pastor. You can't be a dessert guy and not wrestle with that and not struggle with that. And here's the thing, I love dessert. I love it. I'm not exaggerating, and if you think fruit is dessert, you're wrong. That is not dessert. You could call it salad, you can call it whatever you want, but it's not dessert, because dessert is, it's cake, it's pie, it's ice cream. That's dessert. And I want dessert after every meal. I think you should even get dessert after breakfast. The real reason is that I love dessert is I love sugar. I'm a sugar addict. I love sugar. And here's the lie that sugar tells you: just a little bit more. Just a little bit more and you'll be satisfied. If you have just a little bit more, it'll be enough. The lie is, it's never enough. I have just a little bit more and just a little bit more and just a little bit more until I end up with a gut ache and maybe even a headache, and I end up in this place of going, wow, it's never enough. It's never enough. It always leaves me longing for something more. It leaves me with this song running through my mind. It's never enough. Now, in case you missed it, sugar's a metaphor, all right? I told you before that I love some running shoes, and you went out and bought them. It wasn't about the shoes, okay? This isn't about sugar. What's it about? It's about that thing in your world. What's the thing in your world that you think, if I had just a little bit more, if only, then I'll be satisfied. If only I could sell the house that I'm in and get a different house, then I'll be satisfied. If only I could make just a little bit more money, just a little bit more, then I'll be satisfied. If only, maybe in your family, it's even good things. If only we could have more kids, then I'll be satisfied. Maybe if only I could get the kids out of my house, then I'll be satisfied. Whatever it is, if only, then I will. It always ends up asking this question. But still, every time. Now, I believe it's okay for us to admit that we are looking for more. It's okay for you to say, you know what, I'm looking for more. Because why? Because I believe it was built within you to look for more. It's in your DNA, it's in your operating system, it's within your wiring to long for something more. God created you to long for more. The only question is, how do you try and meet that need? How do you try and fill that void? Do you try and fill it with the stuff of this world? Or do you say, you know what? Some of this stuff is even good stuff. People try and fill this void with all kinds of things that maybe are corrupt. Maybe they pursue the things of this world that are totally broken and obvious, but they also try and fill this void with really good things like religious activity. Yeah, if I can just go to enough spiritual events. Maybe if I could just, in my family, if only my wife would meet my needs, if only my husband would step up to the plate, if only he would be the guy he's supposed to be, then finally I'll find what I'm looking for. But it's never enough. Because we were built with this longing for more to lead us to a place that we would have life with the God who made us. We would have life with Jesus. The life lived with Jesus is a journey, not a destination. Now, you've likely heard that phrase before, journey, not a destination. But the life we were created for is a life lived on a journey with Jesus. Often we think it's a destination. We think it's a place we're supposed to get to. It's finally we will have arrived, when in fact God created us to be relational beings who are living a journey with Jesus. It's what you were made for. But often we want less than that. Just tell me what it is that I'm supposed to do. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to know Jesus, but that's hard. I got enough relationships in my world. That's a lot to maintain. Another relationship that I have to try and maintain, I have to try and figure out, I have to try and invest in? And the answer is yes. The life lived with Jesus as a journey is a life about finding satisfaction along the way. With being okay with not being okay. With being okay along life's journey of discovering what it means to live life with Jesus. Paul wrote about this when he wrote a letter to the church in Philippi, when he said, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, we need to make sure that this isn't the popularized version. This isn't the cultural version of this passage from Philippians, which is used to say, you can be anything you want to be, right? If you want to be an astronaut, be an astronaut. The problem is, guess what? I'm not smart enough to be an astronaut. That is not what Paul is writing about here. He says, hey, I know how to be hungry. I know how to have too much. I know how to have nothing. And I know how to have a lot. I've learned, no matter where I find myself, to be satisfied in Christ. So whether I have or I don't have, I've learned what? My satisfaction comes in Christ. And that leads us to this week's big idea. Life with Jesus is a satisfied life. Life with Jesus is a satisfied life. It's a life we've talked about throughout, walking through John's gospel, that it's an abundant life. It's a life of more, and it's a life of pursuit. It's a life of meaning. It's a life that lasts forever. It's a life that's of a different quality, not just of a different length. It's the life that Jesus came to give. The life with Jesus is the life we were made for, right? Life with Jesus is the life we were made for. And we finally start out on that big adventure, that great adventure of living life with Jesus, not as an add-on and not as Jesus would take me to heaven someday as a destination, but that interactive kind of life of living life with Jesus. We finally discover what God made us for. So in John chapter 6, we pick up in verse 22. Now on the next day. Now, last week we led off, Dave covered a couple of stories, and Jesus was teaching on a hillside, and he fed a bunch of people. Do you remember this? It says 5,000 men. Chances are there's like 12,000 people that are there that Jesus feeds in that encounter, and that's an incredible sign. In fact, it's sign number 4. In John's gospel, we've said there's how many signs? There's going to be 7 signs that we're going to see that are going to point us towards the reality of who Jesus is. That was sign number 4. And then sign number 5 followed as Jesus stepped out onto the water, caught up to his disciples as they set out from Tiberias to Capernaum. He had stepped out on the water. That was sign number 5. And then it says, okay, on the next day. The crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. Now, here's just a little pause. As I was reading through this week, here's the question that popped in my mind. And it's the question that I want you to lay in the back of your mind, if you're able to do that. I want you to lay this question in the back of your mind, and it's the subtext for everything that we're going to talk about. And the question is, what am I seeking? What am I seeking? What is it that I'm looking for? Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus is pointing to the reality. He's connecting it to the reality of God's provision for God's people. And the reminder for us is there's a lot of stuff that we could be working for that's going to end up really empty. But God has provided the only food that will satisfy my hunger for more. There's only one thing that's going to satisfy. I can try and fill it, right? I can try and fill it with more sugar. I can try and fill it with more money. I can try and fill it with more stuff. I can try and fill it with more relationships. I can try and fill it with more religious activity. But in the end, it's only Jesus that's going to satisfy my longing for more. And so they come to him with this question: what must we do to be doing the works of God? And that's what's in us. We think, okay, that's great, it's Jesus, but what do I got to do? Yeah, that's good, that's Jesus, but obviously there's something. I got to play my part. There's something. It can't be as simple as just learning to live in relationship with Jesus. There has to be something more. Certainly there's something that's my part. But here we're reminded that God's work for me is to believe in Jesus. That's God's work for you. And you can say, okay, what is it that God wants from me? And the answer is to believe in Jesus. Now, with that, here's the reminder. To believe in Jesus is an action. To believe in Jesus is an action. We talked about this before, that every time John uses the word belief in his gospel, it's always a verb. He never uses it as a thing. It's never a noun. It's always an action. That means it's an active trust of saying, okay, today is coming undone, but today I choose to believe Jesus. Today is coming, today's gone sideways. Today I choose to believe Jesus. Or even harder, today was awesome and I choose to believe Jesus. What's it look like for us to actively put that into motion in our lives? Now, Jesus says that he's the bread of life. And so what would his audience have heard? And I think it's important for us to understand the context. And we set up last week that it's Passover, okay? So what's going on? And next week we'll see that Jesus, as he's having this conversation, he's actually teaching in the gathering place in Capernaum called the synagogue. And it's where the Jewish people would have come together to talk about the scriptures. And so it's Passover. What are they talking about? And so here's the question. What do we talk about at Easter? The answer is resurrection. Okay, it's that simple. What do we talk about at Christmas? The birth of Jesus, right? And so if we came to Easter and we started talking about the birth of Jesus, you'd be like, what? This isn't when we talk about the birth of Jesus. This is when we talk about the resurrection. Or if we were at Christmas and we're going like, hey, what are we going to talk about this year? We're going to talk about resurrection. You'd be like, what? Why? And so what did they talk about? It's Passover. What are they talking about? What scriptures are they reviewing? And the answer is they're reviewing Exodus. They're reviewing the scriptures that are tied to Passover. That's what they're doing. Okay, so Jesus isn't just taking some random thing and say, oh, by the way, I'm the bread of life. Oh, no, this was what they were thinking. This was what going on in their mind. He's giving a greater explanation to the story. And so here's just a side part. I say this all the time when I teach Wade in, that I used to be a New Testament Christian, and that's not a positive thing in my world. When I say I used to be a New Testament Christian, I used to exclusively read the New Testament. Like when it came to reading my Bible, the Old Testament was confusing, and what's that really all about? And I don't know, they really understand that. And so just get me to the part that's about Jesus, because after all, he's all I need, so I just want the good part. Just give me that part. And as followers of Christ, it's important that we understand the entire story of God. And so as we talk about the Exodus story, okay, I'm not trying to shame you if that's not a familiar story to you, but as followers of Christ, we have to build a biblical foundation so that when we talk about the Exodus story, we know that story. Not just because, oh, that's a good story. No, Jesus is saying, I'm the answer. I'm what you were looking for. The children of Israel, they didn't even know what they were looking for. They were in the desert. What did God give them? He gave them this thing that we talked about last week called manna. And the literal translation in my speak is called whatchamacallit, okay? It's literally, what is it called? He gave us, what is it called? He gave us that thing. He gave us the whatchamacallit, the stuff, the manna. He gave us that as provision. And they called it the bread of heaven. Was it bread? It was bread-ish. It was kind of like bread. It was stuff, and it appeared. And what do we know about it? We know that they had to go seek the manna when? Every day. They had to go seek the manna every day, except the day before the Sabbath. Then they could take a double portion because they couldn't go get it on the Sabbath day. They weren't allowed to do that. So God gave them a double portion the day before the Sabbath. But then what they had to do the next week is they had to go. And if they got too much, if they took too much, what happened? It spoiled and it became rotten. And so it demonstrated this dependence upon God, that the children of Israel were living in relationship with God and depending upon God, and they had God's provision. But the children of Israel said, what? Where's the meat? They were left singing the song. It's not enough, God. Show us more. I'm bored with the manna. We need something more than this. And God was gracious and kind, and he gave them meat. But in the midst of it, they ended up missing out on the idea that God will give them everything that they need, even though it may not be what they want. So Jesus is the master of redefinition, and we're going to see him throughout the rest of John's gospel reframe the conversation. And what he does here is he takes their understanding of the scriptures, and he says, hey, that bread from heaven, it's really me. Now, the Jewish people, they were longing for the heavenly bread that their ancestors once experienced, and their rabbis, their teachers, had formed a theology that said bread equaled what? Bread was all about God's wisdom and the life-sustaining presence of God himself. That's what bread represented. So when Jesus says that he's the bread in John chapter 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, Jesus is saying, I am what? I am God's wisdom. I am God's life-sustaining presence. I am God's manna from heaven. And that's our answer. Jesus is our manna. He is our enough for today. He is our, what we choose to believe today. Now, the thing about belief, and we've talked about this before, is yes, there's the one-time transactional kind of belief where we choose to place our trust in Christ and we're given life from above and we become a new creation in Christ. But it's also the ongoing belief that says, I believe Jesus today, and I believe Jesus today, and I believe Jesus today. The thing about manna is what? It's an everyday thing. And so if Jesus is our manna, it's an everyday belief. It's believing that life is coming undone today, but Jesus is enough. He's enough for today. He's got what I need today. Picking up in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. As we look at our lives and we may wonder, what is God's will for me? What we want is, what is God's plan for the rest of my life? What is God's will for me? God, if you just made your will clear to me, I would do it. And here's what I mean when I say that. God, if you'll just make your will clear to me, I will do it. Because I can come up with a plan. I can come up with an idea. I can come, you know what? If you want me to be there in 20 years, I'll work that thing backwards and I'll figure out what I got to do this year to get there in 20 years. I will figure it out. And then we wonder why God doesn't explain clearly to us his will for our lives. But here's something I can say with absolute certainty to everybody here at Harrison Lane, everybody out in Roane County, everybody in Bearden is, there's one aspect of God's will for your life that I can say that I know for sure. And that is, it's God's will for you to believe in Jesus. That's God's will for you. That you would be a person who's living in relationship with the God who made you by living in relationship with Jesus. It's the same thing that we find in 2 Peter, as Peter wrote this letter that says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, I know we could get into a theological debate about, okay, did Jesus die for everyone, or did he just die for those who are elect? And I may have just confused you. I just know what it says. That God desires, God's will for you is to believe Jesus. He made you to believe in Jesus. That's God's will for you. So you can let go of, you know what, if you're 18, 19, 20 years old, you can let go of. Now, he places dreams within your heart, yes and amen. He does that. He'll give you a desire that's within your heart. He'll do that. He'll foster that. Yes, I get that. But his will for you is to believe in Jesus, his will for you is that you would say today, today. I'm not going to go and try and get all my manna in one day. Jesus, I'm going to live in the daily dependence upon you, choosing to believe on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Because why? Because manna is enough for what? For today. If Jesus is our manna, he's enough for today. He's enough for now. He's enough for the next moment. He's enough for the next day. And then guess what I have to do tomorrow? I have to believe Jesus. And the day after, I have to believe Jesus. Picking up in verse 41. And here's where having a foundation in Exodus really helps us out. So the Jews grumbled. That's kind of like their story throughout Scripture, and especially in the Exodus narrative. What do you mean it's just whatchamacallit? Where's the beef? Where's that at? Give us some of that. Nope. So the Jews grumbled. What is this guy talking about? The Jews grumbled about Jesus because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Here we see that satisfaction comes when I believe Jesus. If I want to live the satisfied life, it's going to come when I believe Jesus. Now, I recognize there's so much here in this passage, we couldn't possibly cover it in a week. But Jesus is pointing towards this ongoing life that's about being filled with all that God has for us. And they don't get it. They couldn't possibly get it. But it is interesting that this is the crowd that was from where Jesus was from. They knew Jesus. What? Isn't this Jesus? Like, we know his parents. What's he talking about? He came from heaven. We know his story. What's he saying? That can't possibly be true. If you have a pen with you, right next to verse 47, evidence plus faith equals life. E plus F equals L. It's the story, right? John's story is life. And Jesus says, here's the deal. Believe in me and you'll have life that never ends. You'll find the satisfied life. But here's the thing, okay? Once we are in that, well, you know what? I'm satisfied with Jesus. There's going to be a longing that arrives. Call it a holy dissatisfaction. You'll be satisfied in Jesus, but dissatisfied where things are out of alignment. A life satisfied with Jesus will likely lead to a holy dissatisfaction. And here's what I mean. I'm dissatisfied with the things that break Jesus's heart. I'm dissatisfied with those areas in my life that are out of alignment where the Holy Spirit shows me that my life is out of alignment. I no longer can say, you know what? Oh, well, it's all going to be okay. It's all going to work out in the end. I go, no. If I'm satisfied with who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me, now that opens my life to the Holy Spirit to come and do surgery in my life to say, no, I'm not satisfied with that. I'm totally content with who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. And that's out of alignment. Or I look at the world around me and say, I'm totally content with who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me, but that is out of alignment. That does not reflect the nature of God. And so what wells up in this holy dissatisfaction is, maybe some people even would call it a vision. Like, okay, wow, like that holy dissatisfaction rises up within me to say, you know, I'm going to go conquer this. I know God's calling me to this. I know it's okay for me to go to this place. I know it's okay for me to give my life to this thing. Why? Because I'm totally content in Christ and who Christ is in me. But he wells up within me this holy dissatisfaction where things are out of alignment. Jesus said this. He said, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's pointing towards the cross. He's pointing towards the cross. And we're going to unpack all this next week, okay? He's going to start talking about cannibalism. It's going to be great. He's talking about that. He gets everybody all confused. What are you talking about? Eating people? This is crazy. And the Romans are like, that's crazy. You're cannibals. What's that all about? Here what we see is the satisfied life has an eternal perspective, and I can live satisfied knowing I have eternal life. Anytime that I look in my life and I would say I'm dissatisfied, what I've discovered is I've lost perspective. I've traded away perspective in eternity for perspective on today. And there's nobody that can help remind me of this quite like my children. See, they get to hear me talk, right? They hear too. And they're like, you know, Dad, we're going to get to go to heaven someday. And they choose to use that phrase when they see my head about ready to pop off. They see, like, okay, here it comes. It's welling up within him. Say, hey, Dad, calm down. We're going to heaven someday. Yes and amen, we are. We're going to heaven someday, but right now I'm going to yell at you. No, it does that really. It's like, you know, it's like, okay, hey, he's really mad, so let's poke the bear. Let's do that. But in that moment, guess what? It does make me come back and go, yes, but you're still an idiot. You did this stupid thing. Okay, I know, I didn't call him names. I didn't really, that was just for you, okay? But in the midst of it, we have to remind ourselves, like, yeah, today's gone sideways. Today's coming undone. Today is terrible or the worst. And yet it is today in light of eternity. It's today in light of eternity. And so when I find myself dissatisfied with who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me, it's because I've lost perspective. Going, whoa, let me change my view. I'm dissatisfied in the way somebody treated me today, in the way somebody did something to me today. In fact, somebody said I used to be fat pastor, whatever it is. A loss of perspective is the fundamental reason that we are often less than satisfied. Paul reminds the church in Corinth of the life that we're called to. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I'm telling you, I'm not okay with any of those. I don't like weakness, and I can't stand insults, and I hate hardship, and I definitely have no idea about persecution, but calamity, who likes that? I like none of those, because guess what? I like to be strong. And I can't imagine I'm the only one. But Paul says, I've learned to be satisfied with who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me, so that when life comes undone, I'm okay with who I am in Christ. I'm satisfied with who Jesus is. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be terrible. It doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. It doesn't mean that it's going to be maybe the most difficult thing I could ever imagine. But because I have the Spirit of God within me, I'm going to be satisfied with who Jesus is. So on the bottom of your handout, there's some next steps, and they're for this week. We're not going to talk about them now. As you walk through this week, and they're simple. There's some to say, hey, where is it? Okay, where is it that I'm searching for more? But then on the other side saying, wait a minute, God, show me where it is that I'm totally satisfied with who you are. Allow him to take you on a journey. And so these questions are for you to ask each day. But in this moment, what we're going to do is we're all going to respond through worship by taking a gift that God has given us. And this weekend, as we engage in communion, here's the gift, okay? As you take the bread and you dip it in the cup, it's a reminder that Jesus is our manna. So all across this campus, out in Roane County, down in Bearden, here's what we're going to do. We're going to come and we're going to take and dip and we're going to remind ourselves that Jesus is our manna. Now, I know it's going to be really hard for you to say that out loud because that may make you feel awkward. If you're so bold and courageous to say it out loud, that's awesome. But at least in your mind, as you take and you dip, remind yourself, Jesus is my manna. Jesus is my manna. He's enough. He's my satisfaction. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us, and our bands are going to come in all of our venues. And then, in fact, in our venues, your venue pastor is going to come and tell you about the flow of your room. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to remind ourselves through an act of worship, a tangible gift that God has given us, that Jesus is enough, that he is the bread of life. Jesus is our manna. Father, we're grateful that you've given us a gift of life. And the reminder in this time of worship that Jesus is enough. And so as we take the bread and as we dip, remind us that Jesus is enough for where we find ourselves today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and stand. And as you stand, go ahead and come, dip, the bread in the cup, and then return to your seat. And we'll all take it together here in a moment. And the reminder is, as you take and dip, Jesus is my manna. Come.